I want to read a few verses from Daniel chapter 2. Yeah, so it's early on in the book of Daniel, and the king is having troubling dreams, and he's trying to find out what's going on, and nobody can tell him what his dreams mean. Nothing makes sense. Daniel hears about it, and so we pick up the story in Daniel 2 verse 16. Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. And then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God for ever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give praise and thanks, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." I just want to draw your attention to verse 21, just the phrase there. He changes times and seasons. He changes times and seasons. And this fact that we don't live in static days. And so I'm here amongst you today with a question that I believe that God is giving me to ask you. And that is, do you know what time it is? And are you sure you've got it right? Time is important, isn't it? Just generally living life is pretty important to know the time. If you want to catch a train or a bus and you don't know the time, you're in trouble. I was with a colleague who travels with me when we're doing mission stuff overseas, and we needed to trek some distance. And we went to the bus station and we looked at the bus timetable. And a guy came up to us and asked why we were looking at the timetable. And we said, "Well, we're trying to find out what time the trains run." "Well, you won't find out from a timetable," he said. He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "It doesn't work like that." So why is the timetable there? Well, it's the sort of law. There has to be a timetable, but the buses don't run to it. So he said, "Well, how do we find when a bus goes from here to where we're seeking to get to?" Well, the best thing, he says, is to look around and find somebody else, see what they're doing, ask them if they're going that place, and ask them if they have any reason whatsoever to believe that the bus might be going any time today to that destination, or whether they're just there in hope. There are different ways, though, of treating time. I want to tell you a story of how things time together and how God does things with time. I found myself speaking in a conference with lots and lots of people. And I told a particular story of something that God had just done. And amongst the people that were there listening was a church minister who found himself weeping as I told the story. And two things, he came up and found me afterwards and told me what happened. And he said there are two things going on. One was, it can't be true. And the other one was, I need to go and see for myself. And this is the story that I told. On the first Tuesday of every month, so it's day after tomorrow, rather scarily, we have our monthly prayer day. And our prayer day runs from 10:30 in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We have an hour break for lunch. So not a long time. People come from around the world to be at the prayer meeting. It's the most extraordinary thing. We never know who's going to be there. We never know what God's going to do. And one morning, we just started our worship at the beginning of our prayer day. And people were still coming in because we're in North Pembrokeshire. And Pembrokeshire time is identical to Africa time. It's very handy if you go between the two. So plenty of people still drifting in. And I just felt something of God, and I just stopped the worship, and some people were coming in the back. And I said, I believe God is saying that somebody has come here in a state of utter desperation this morning. And you've come here because you believe that you're going to meet with God here and he's going to heal you. And there is nowhere else to turn. You're looking at this as your last chance. And you are desperate to meet with God during today. But this is God. What God is saying, it's not going to happen. He's not going to meet you like that. Because he's already met you. He met you on the way here. All you've got to do is say, thank you very much. And trust him. And your healing will flow. If that's you, that's what you should do. Let's carry on with the worship. And that was it. So at lunchtime, a lady came charging down the church hall and came up to me and said, I think it's me that you had that word for. And I said, well, that's great. Did you say thank you? She said, yes, I did. I said, well, I bless you in the name of Jesus then, that your healing may be absolutely flowing through every part of you. And I turned to the next person and was just aware of her trotting up the aisle to the back of the hall. Thought no more about it. This is the story. This young woman had been bedridden for 23 years. And she was dying. And she had a friend who was a long-term friend. He was very committed to her. She was a Christian. He was very committed to her. And about a year previously, she said, you know, in the summer, I would love to go out and just smell fresh air and see trees. They live in Cardiff. So he said he would take her if she was sure. And he laid the car out with soft stuff, and he laid her in the back. And he drove off into the countryside, had to pull into the side of the road and dial 999. And the paramedics came and revived her and saved her life. On average, every 6 weeks, yeah, she was rushed in and resuscitated. She was just on the verge of death. Now, I apologize for this little bit. I'm saying it because it's part of the story. But somebody gave her a copy of my book, the book that you've alluded to this morning. And she read the book, and something happened, and God gripped her. And she was filled with faith that if she could travel 2.5 hours to Faldbrennan, the sheepfold of the king, the English translation of that, God would meet her and heal her. And she spoke to her friend, who said, well, I think it's a very good idea, you can't travel. I know, I've got to go there. And she pressed him, and he was saying, well, I've got to take a day off my work to come and collect you and take you, and I think it's a good idea, and you're not well enough to do it anyway. But she said, it's my last wish. Well, they'd been friends for a long time. He had occasionally rushed her into hospital for her to be resuscitated, and he knew the doctors, and he rang the hospital, and they listened to what he said, and they say, "You've got a problem here. She won't survive the journey. She's about to die. She will not survive the journey. If you carry her out and lay her in the back of your car and set off, she will die very, very quickly. If you don't take her, you're denying her last wish. So we're very sorry that you've got a very tough choice to make. Goodbye." And he really struggled. And in the end, she said, "Look, if I have a really good night's sleep, I really believe I can make the journey." And he was still not happy and said, "Well, that's fine, but I've got to book a day off work." But she persuaded him. She didn't sleep all night, not at all. And he went to collect her, and she was exhausted. And if he was here telling you the story himself, it's round about this point that he would probably burst into tears, as he would recall how he carried her out and laid her in the back of his car, knowing that he would never see her alive again. And he laid her in the back of the car and set off to arrive early in the morning, to arrive at Valdebrennen. And he adjusted the mirror so he could see her. But as he drove along and kept looking in the mirror, she began to look rather well. And he couldn't understand it. And 2.5 hours later they arrived. And he couldn't quite believe that she appeared still to be alive, but there was colour in her cheeks. And he went round to the back and he opened the door to carry her out. And she said, "Actually, if you support me, I'd like to walk in." And he said, "You haven't been able to walk 23 years. I believe I would, with help, be able to walk." And she eased herself out, and they put an arm round each other, and he helped her. And they walked in the back, just as I said, I believe God is saying somebody is coming here today. He was desperate. That's not going to happen like that. He's already met you. And he just hit her. She said, "Thank you. Thank you." So the fact that she had almost run the length of the hall, longer than this, to tell me, "I think it was me." She had spoken afterwards and thought she couldn't believe how offhand I was when I said, "That's great, bless you then." Because I didn't know the story. So this minister heard this. And he, for some reason, found himself weeping. On the one hand, saying, "No, it can't be true." And secondly, saying, "I want to go and see what this is like for myself." And so several months later, he found that he was a minister in London, and he set off and he drove, he had meetings, he drove very late at night to Carmarthen and travel lodged it there, and then set out to find our valley. We're very, very remote. And once he got into the valley, he thought, "This can't possibly, this remote little lane, single track lane, I must be lost, this can't be right." So he turned his car round and was going out of the valley when he saw a car coming towards him. And there was something about the smile on the face of the people that said, "I think they're Christians." Mm-hmm. And two cars passed, can't pass anyway, so they both went up on the verge, and one began to ease by and he put his window down, and the other said, "Are you trying to find Valdebrennen?" And he said yes, and they said, "Well, you could follow us." So he turned round and followed them 200 yards and they were there. And so he got out of the car and there were people everywhere. And so he sort of waited for the driver to get out of the car who'd led him. And he said, "You come here very often?" And she said, "Every month. And I bring many people, many needy people." And he said, "Why do you come?" "Well," she said, "I was in bed for 23 years. And here he was with God's timing, speaking exactly to the person at the right time. Let me tell you about Alice. Alice maybe 22 years old, 23 years old, something like that. Strange clothes, punk hairstyle, half her hair blonde, half her hair vivid pink. Piercings everywhere you could possibly see piercings. I hate to think of what you can't see. But everything that you can see is pierced. Standing on the cliff top at Beachy Head in Sussex, as the sun has gone down, ready to jump. And a disastrous life behind her, and nothing but hopelessness in front of her. Her life has been a torment. Voices speak to her continually and are now saying jump. And that's what she's there for, because she has no future. And she is just about to jump as a young woman her age comes charging up the edge of the cliff to her, saying, "Wait, wait, wait, I've got a message for you." And she stands there and says, "Pardon?" She said, "I've got a message for you." And she grabs her and says, "Thank goodness I've caught you. I was afraid I was going to be too late to bring the message for you." And she said, what do you mean you've got a message for me? It can't be for me. "Yes, it is. It's for you." And she said, "What's the message?" She said, "Give me a moment to catch my breath. I was so afraid I wasn't going to get there in time to give you the message." "What message?" "I've got the most amazing news for you." "What is that?" "You haven't got to die, because somebody else has looked at you and they have seen everything in your life, and they have died so that you don't have to." She said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "Oh, don't you understand? Somebody loves you so much that they have seen all that's going on in your life. And they have said that looks as though it's so bad. There's no future. Death is the only answer. But I don't want her to die. So he died instead." And she peered over the edge of the cliff and said, "Who jumped?" And she said, "Well, he's called Jesus." "Let's step back from the cliff for a minute." And they stepped back. It was almost dark. And she began to talk to her, and this young woman began to pour out her story. And so the other one said, "Look, I live just a few miles from here in a flat with three other girls same age as me. Why don't you come and stay with us tonight? Have a safe bed. You'll be protected. And we can talk a little bit more." And she agreed. And they talked, and she poured out her life. And then the young woman who'd caught her, said, "You know, it's only about 15 miles from here. There's a gathering of people our age, and they're all Christians, and there's about 3,500 of them. We want to go there this afternoon and meet some of them. Why don't you come with us? It won't cost you anything, and you can make new friends, and you can hear things." And very nervously, she agreed to go. And they went, so not very far, and they were walking across part of the green in the middle of this huge site. And a friend of Daphne and I, a wonderful woman of God, just saw her, walked across and said, "Excuse me, God said, I've got to say to you, stop it." She said, "Well, what do you mean? Stop what?" She said, "No, I'm not speaking to you, I'm speaking to all the voices that are filling your head. In the name of Jesus, stop it. Excuse me, I'm afraid I'm late for an appointment," and left her. Leaving Alice standing there, absolutely bemused, and then turned to a friend and said, "What happened? All my voices have stopped." And then in the evening she came to the meeting and I was speaking. And I was sharing some of the things that the God has done. Like the elderly man who visited Falderbrennan for 10 minutes and said hello and had to leave immediately. But he walked by our chapel and he opened the door and he stuck his head in the chapel, looked around, closed the door and went to his car. He was the passenger in the car. And he went and started to pull the seatbelt across and suddenly realized he'd not been able to do that for several years because of the damage to his shoulder. Oh, and there's no pain in his shoulder. Oh, and he's got full movement. And then woke up the next morning and found that all his swollen joints were normal. But then became quite ill the day after. I went to see the doctor, was sent into hospital. And then they discovered the reason was he had had very high blood pressure and was on a very high medication to bring his blood pressure down. But now he didn't have high blood pressure anymore. So his medication was depressing his blood pressure too low, which is why he felt he was going to pass out all the time. And I was sharing stories of like this, of somebody who was there who just encountered the presence of God and then went into the kitchen to make themselves some food and drink, and somebody thought, hang on. And this person was full of food allergies. Said, how can I walk out of the presence of God and still suffer from all my allergies? So she looked in a bin and found somebody else's bread. She was allergic to bread. So she pulled a little piece off their bread and ate it and was fine. Took a bigger piece, ate it, was fine. Got a slice, ate it, was fine. Got very excited, looked around and found somebody else's milk. Had a sip of milk, was fine. Poured a mugful into a pan, boiled it, and had a first hot milk drink for many, many years and was fine. And was so excited that her allergies had gone. And I mentioned this. And I was aware. So this was the first time I was aware of Alice. I was suddenly aware of 3,500 people, suddenly somebody standing up and running out. And I didn't know what was going on. But what happened was that Alice was full of food allergies. And she went charging out. And on this big site, there were all sorts of purveyors of drink and fast food and so on. And went to one of them and said, quick, give me a glass of milk, a cup of milk, anything, I must have milk. And she took milk and gulped it down, went to another. And it was a beef burger stall. And she said, can I have the BAP without the burger? And she ate the bread just as it was and was so excited. Came back in and the Holy Spirit just came and fell on her in power and changed her life. So I wanted to share this story around a little bit of what God had done. And I thought, what name can I give her? And I thought, I know, let's call her Alice, because nobody's called Alice these days. And so we'll speak of Alice. And so I went around and I shared what God had done with Alice, you see. And about 18 months later, somebody turned up, and it was the young woman who'd caught Alice, you see. And she said, do you remember it was me who caught that young woman about to jump? And I said, yes. And I said something like, and how is Alice? And she said, oh, you remember her name then? I said, pardon? She said, yeah, she's called Alice. So I've been going around telling everybody about Alice. Okay. Time was changing. The season was changing in the life of these people. And we are living in a time of change. Are you amazed when you look at what is going on in Britain around us? The collapse, the headlong rush to collapse the Christian inheritance in the nature of this land. The changing laws, the changing culture, the speed of it. It appears if it's rooted in God, in justice and righteousness, let's cancel that out and seek to bring in the very opposite. Let's have license where we can. Let's throw off the old. And this is the culture and the time that we're living in. God changes times and seasons. Ultimately, there are times and seasons that are going on in the world around us, but there are also times and seasons in terms of the spiritual dimension of life. And if we don't understand that those two things are separate, we'll be so engulfed with what we see going on in the world around us that we will become hugely depressed and despondent in our spiritual life. And it's very important that we have eyes to see and understand what is going on in the world around us, but also that we have our eyes of understanding open to understand what the times and seasons are with God. And there's a change going on. You'll have to forgive me if you heard me saying this yesterday. But I was hearing of the presence of God being here the Sunday before last, Pentecost Sunday, during one of your services. I heard from the same Sunday of an Anglican church on the West Coast, very, very staid indeed, a well-speaking Anglican church with a congregation of about 25 and average age around 80. And in the morning, the speaker spoke about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Our congregation has always been, for generations, totally unresponsive to anything. 20 out of 25 got up and went forward and said, "We want to know how we can be filled today with the Holy Spirit." I know of a small chapel in the valleys where six local people simply turned up who never go to the morning service and responded at the end and said, "We want to follow Jesus," which was amazing for them. And even more amazing in the evening when 10 others turned up and also all 10 responded. In Cardiff, most of the churches cancelled their evening service and met together. And although they do that periodically, they have always found it a dry and difficult time. But when they met that Sunday evening, the Spirit of God came. And there was a freedom and light and joy that they've never known before. And you know about the noise at Qumran and the good things that God is doing there. And the good things that, so that's on the east and in the extreme southwest, the things that God is continuing to do through Felder Brennan and the amazing things that he's doing. And it was as if God was saying, "Let me give you a glimpse of what's coming. Let me show what's coming. It's for all Wales. I'm going to stir my spirit." So in the evening in an English Anglican church, they had evening prayers and a communion service. But at the close of the communion service, joy started to be poured out on the congregation. And then healing started to take place, particularly of very stubborn things they'd been prayed for before. And God is just saying, every type, every shape, different styles, different characteristics, right across Wales, I'm showing you what's coming. During the winter months, we had a number of people from different nations come to us, each bringing the same word. God seems to be showing me that the land of Wales is trembling. There's an earthquake to come. And certainly, they were saying back, so this is back in, I'd say in the winter, and God was showing them that the rock had burst, had opened a crack at Felder Brennan, which is why the things were going on that were going on. But that was simply a sign of what was boiling underneath. It's not for Felder Brennan. It's not for Cumbrian. It's for Wales. It's for everywhere. Something is coming. Do we understand the times and the seasons? Well, there are some things that we can say that we can be clear about. Whilst things are getting worse and worse in the world around us, we're living in the day of the Lord's favor. Nothing has changed about that. And Jesus spoke, you remember, of the wheat and the tares, of the later days, when things in the world will get worse and worse, in the context of a greater and greater harvest of righteousness. And those two things, he says, are going to grow together, and you will not be able to extricate the one from the other. You'll cause too much havoc and damage if you do that. You simply allow both to come and produce harvest. we're living in the day of the Lord's favour. If we're living in the Lord's day of the Lord's favour, then why are we so often looking so glum? Or sitting in our churches saying, Lord, we're just thankful that somehow you've kept us going and we're the remnant in these hopeless and dark black days. And Lord, we are quite convinced there's a lot more worse to come. But as long as you strengthen us, we're going to sit here and we recognize our glumness. But at least we're here, Lord. And with your strength, we'll be here next week looking glum as well. This is the day of the Lord's favor. Amen. A friend of mine was in London, and there was a man with a sandwich board, you know, a board on the front of the Mac we're writing on, and on the front it was, Jesus has come to bring abundant life, and on the back, it's for you. And my friend looked at this guy, and he walked up to him and said, excuse me, have you got this abundant life? Yes, I have. He said, in that case, I don't think I want it. He wasn't a Christian then. It's the day of the Lord's favour. So this business of understanding times and seasons, if we start there, we say, if the truth is that whilst the world is getting worse and worse, this is the day of the Lord's favour, how should we be living within the Lord's favour? How should we understand that? How should it be shaping our lives? How should it be shaping what we do? How we spend our life? How we commit our resources? If indeed it's in these times when everything in the world looks so disastrous that the harvest is ripe and ready and you're younger, what should you be committing to yourself to for the future of your life? What should you be being spent for? Why have you been gifted? Why is the spirit of life in Christ Jesus inside you? What are you for? What course are you going to run? It's the day of the Lord's favor. And this affects our prayer life. You know, our praying. Because of where we are, we hear a lot of people praying. And we had to ask God to give us a lot of grace towards some of the misguided praying sometimes. Do you know the kind of thing I mean? Lord, we bring to you the needs of the world. That's it. Yeah. Really? Well, if they did actually bring the needs of the world, so I had to spell them out, the world would probably end before they finished. Lord, you know how many needy, broken-hearted people there are. And Lord, you know how tough life is. Okay? Now, of course, it's true. That's true. But if that's the framework in which we're living and praying, where we need a spiritual antidepressant, because actually we're living in the day of the Lord's favor. That's something else. Hosea speaks of the enemy of our souls and says, he will seek to wear out the saints, to change the times, and to change the laws. I think that's a pretty good picture of life today. That the saints of God, the people of God, are being worn out. And we're living in a time where the season of the world is being changed. And the new laws that are coming in are opposed to the teaching of Scripture. Yet in the midst of this, the truth is that God will determine, in the end, the times and the seasons. See, it's interesting. God rules the times and seasons and can change them. I believe he's changed it for Wales. I believe he's changed gear. And we're going to see remarkable things taking place in Wales. And I have been around long enough to have heard quite a number of times when God is going to come and do great things in Wales. And actually, there hasn't been much change. But the signs, if we look at the signs of what God is doing, instead of just talking of dreams and hopes and visions, we can now point to what's going on in Wales and say, look at these new things. Look at these encouragements God is giving to us. Not just in one place, but right across Wales. He can change the times and he can change the seasons. But of the enemy, it said, he will seek to change the times, but he can't change the seasons. So what he has to do is to bring in new laws that will shape what's going on. Well, let's come to where we need to be. Hosea. And Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. Here's the question that I believe God wants to ask each of us. Do you know what time it is? Understand the context. The context is we're living in the time of the Lord's favor. And this is what we need to do. And I'm just going to take part of that verse. It's time to break up our fallow ground. Fallow ground? If you have an area of garden and you've not done anything with it for a while, that's fallow ground. And what's happened if you've left it? Well, the weeds have come up. It's producing anything except the harvest that you actually want to produce from that piece of ground. So it is with our lives. There can be areas of our life that we have ignored. And we're talking here about our spiritual life. We've got tired. If you're a student, maybe you've been so caught up in your studies that you've got time to talk about the Lord when you meet with others, but very little time actually to pray, to study God's word. Those of us who are older, perhaps we've simply got tired. We've lived through difficult times. We're in changing times. There hasn't always been very much to encourage us. This is the time. It's time to look at our life. Look for the fallow ground. There's areas of life, there's areas of our spiritual life that we have neglected. And say, I've got to get the weeds out of there. I'm not going to let that stuff grow there anymore. I'm not going to have compromise in those areas of my life. I'm not going to say of some things that I do, wow, I'm doing pretty well in general. So I don't think that bit matters anymore. But I'm going to be radical. And I'm going to be wholehearted. And say, I want to see those areas of life that have been neglected coming to life now. I want to be fully engaged with God. Instead of saying, I can bring this little bit of my life or that little bit of life and serve or glorify God, I want to bring everything that I've got and everything I am and glorify him. It's a call to root out the weeds. What are the weeds? I don't know what your weeds are. I know the kind of weeds that can grow in my life. I'm surprised how quickly those weeds can come up if I neglect areas of my spiritual life. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit just to come and help us for a moment. So let's just pray and say, Holy Spirit, will you please come and help us now? We refuse to be condemned by the accuser. And we cut off his accusing voice. But we do say, Holy Spirit, will you please just show us what ought to be rooted out? Holy Spirit, will you please cast your gaze over every part of our life, not just our spiritual life, but every part of our life, our relationships, our imaginings, our dreams, our ambitions, our hopes for the future. And will you please quietly but clearly highlight for us where the weeds are? You know, for some of us, it's not just that there are weeds growing. There aren't even weeds growing in parts of our life. Nothing is growing. Because it's just land that's become dried out. It's like crust. So that when we read God's word or listen to God's word, it doesn't touch us anymore. We've heard it all before anyway. There's no life. There's no harvest. But the promise here is that if we break up our fallow ground, for it is time to see the Lord, he may come and rain righteousness upon us, blessing that dry ground, softening the crust, enabling beautiful fruit, beautiful harvest to rise up to the Lord again. I'm going to speak a prayer out as I conclude now. And it's a prayer asking God to come and help us to break up our fallow ground, to touch areas that are painful or dried out, to help us get rid of the weeds, to let righteousness rise up in our lives so that we become absolutely wholehearted as we follow Jesus. And if you want to, I'm going to pray it so that you can pray it after me. And so we can say, Lord, we want you. We're going to seek you. If you want to repeat that after me, would you stand with me so that we show we're committed to doing this? If you don't feel that that's quite where you are at the moment, please be absolutely comfortable to stay seated where you are. So if you'd like to pray after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for making me your child. I want to seek you with all my heart. I bring to you now the hurting parts of my life. And I ask you to heal me. I bring to you now the parts of my life where I have allowed weeds to grow. Will you help me to get rid of those weeds? Plant the seed of your word in that land. Nourish it by your Holy Spirit. I bring to you the dried out and worn out parts of my life. I ask you now to have mercy upon me. And to cause the rain of your Holy Spirit to come. Refreshing the dryness. Watering my life. That it may produce a good harvest. I bring to you all the divisions of my heart. And I ask you now to unite my heart. That I may be wholehearted for you. I commit myself to seek you, Lord. In the day of the Lord's favor. And I ask you to come. I ask you to come upon me powerfully. Upon all the congregation here. Across our nations. Will you please come? And pour down your Holy Spirit upon us. In an unrighteous age, will you cause righteousness to rain down from heaven? And may Jesus be glorified in our midst. We ask in his name. Amen. So I bless you in the name of Jesus that he may hear your prayer, that he may see your heart, that he may take hold of you and never let you go, just as he has promised. I bless you that his face may shine upon you, filling you with his goodness, speaking clearly to you, showing you how you should take the next step forward. And I bless you that the weight of darkness and oppression within the times that we're living in may be broken over you, so that for you the old yoke may be broken, that you may find yourself now wearing the very comfortable yoke of Jesus, made just for you, to carry a burden that is very light indeed. Amen.